our scriptures to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We'll be reading from, verse 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Verse 8, "But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening knowing you are God who reigns. You're God who is holy and righteous. And yet, you're God who loves us. Even though we are men of unclean lips, from people of unclean lips, you have cleansed us by the blood of your Son. And we come before you this evening knowing that in Christ we can be assured, knowing that in Christ we can be certain of one thing, that you will never forsake us. So Lord, we come with great confidence in who you are, and we ask that you draw our eyes away from the things of this world, away from this election, away from the toils and the labor and the fears that we face in the time of pandemic, away from our frailty and our weaknesses, away from us. And may our eyes be fixed upon you, where Christ now reigns. So this evening, bless us with your presence, that Christ, his name will be glorified and magnified. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, my grandfather passed away. And I missed his passing, actually. He passed away while I was away, out of town. And at the funeral, they had a viewing. They had him laying his coffin, and people got in line. And I remember I was one of the first ones to see, and I saw my grandfather laying there. And the thing is, it's weird when you see a dead person. Though they dress him up, though they put makeup on him, though he looks like he's alive, though his heart has ceased long time already, though he has stopped breathing a while. And when you stand as a living person and seeing a dead person in front of you, you really come to think about it a little bit, don't you? Because the man who's laying there is a reflection of you, that one day you will be there. If there's one thing that we're certain of, that you're born and then you will die. Sometimes I like to joke that the moment you're born, you're dying, and that is indeed true. We're a moment closer to our grave. We're a moment closer to our death. And when you face another person's death, it makes you think a lot, doesn't it? It makes you consider your own death. Consider, actually, your own life. Consider your legacy. Genesis 24 is really about that. After Sarah has passed away in Genesis 23, and after he has purchased the cave and a land and buried his wife, now Abraham, he's older than when he came to the land of Canaan, and now he is considering his own life. He's considering his own death. And he's thinking, what must I do before I pass from this world? What must I do? Actually, he's considering to pass the legacy, to pass to next generation. Because that's very important for Abraham, isn't it? That all the promises of God that's tied to him, it's about his progeny. It's about his children, the one who will come. And they will inherit the promised land. It's interesting, isn't it? That it's not Abraham who will inherit the promised land, but his children. And here, Abraham is thinking what his legacy will be. And he's thinking, what must I do so that my legacy will continue on, that my son will be able to carry the promises and the blessings of God from here and on. So the whole chapter is about that. And today, tonight, we're looking at the beginning 9 verses of that. And there is a sermon note here. You can follow with me. Over here, you can follow through. There are 3 points here: purity, pursuit, and presence. I try so hard to get that P together. Purity, pursuit, and presence. And we'll look at those things as we untangle some of the things in the text and as we look at what God has for us this evening. So verse 1, he says, now Abraham was old. Here he is. He's always been old, actually. He's been walking in Canaan pretty old. He would already have retired in Naples a long time ago, but he was still wandering, still living in tents, still didn't have a place to call home. And yet he bought a grave to bury his wife, and he come to realize he's old, and he is old here. He says, it says, well advanced in years. And he decides he has to do something. He says, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, it's very important that this man was one who was blessed of the Lord. As the one who's blessed of the Lord, he's now ordering his house. Now, this is one of the final acts that Abraham does, except one in chapter 25, that in the beginning couple verses, he does something else. He gets actually remarried. After this event, he lives another 30 years or so, but he was already feeling weak and tired and weary. He felt old after his wife was buried, and he decides, these are some things I need to do to pass my legacy. You guys consider, think about your legacy? I know it's weird because I'm pretty young compared to many of our congregation, but I think about that a lot. I think about how I want to die. I think about the day where I'll see the Lord face to face and what I want to hear from him. And I think it's good for young people to consider their own death and the legacy you will leave. And here, it's important that you will leave a legacy, but also your children who will follow and carry that legacy. It is something important for all of us to think about. How shall we live that's a life that's worth living? That's something that as you're facing back and looking back and say, I lived well. Not for myself, not because of all the things I've accumulated, not because of all the things I accomplished, but rather, what I've done for the kingdom, for the things of God. And here Abraham is contemplating what he needs to do. And he realized his wife has passed away, and he feels, though he has quite some years left, is thinking, I'm going to pass away. And he says, I got to do one thing for my son. I need to find him a wife. That's important, isn't it? It's important for him to find a wife to bear the legacy and carry it on. And he says this, verse 2. So Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, and he says to him this, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth. It's interesting. He's telling him, come close to me and put your hand very close to my loins. This happens only once after in time of Jacob. Jacob does this to Joseph and says the same thing. Put your hand near or on my thigh or in the loins. And it's a sign of this great intimacy, but also sign, and this covenant sign is a sense of great intimacy and great importance. And he is telling him that you need to do this for me. Matter of fact, that was the last wish Jacob gives to Joseph. And here is the last wish he gives to his great servant. That's not named here. It's probably servant that came previously. And he tells him, this is what I want you to do. He says this, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell. He says, I don't want you to take a wife for my son from here. Not from here. Do not take any woman from this land that we're sojourning in. Do not take it from the Sodomites. Do not take him from the Philistines, do not take him from the Amorites, do not take him from any of the people who live here, he says. But rather, he says, I want you to go to where I came from. Verse 4, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. You see, ancient Near Eastern culture, and even today actually continues on, is that they consider those of their kinsmen, those who's close to them in their belief system, in the way they live and the culture, those who are closest to them as the best of spouses. It's kind of weird for us to say that you take someone closely related to you as a spouse, but it's very important for them. It accumulates a wealth within the kindred, within your family, as the one you're accumulating. It protects the culture. It protects the identity. It has so many things. Actually, it's very positive for them. And for that sake, if you actually speak to those who are from Middle Eastern people, you ask them, hey, who's your best type of spouse? They will say, my cousins. Someone who's related to them. It's because this identical view of the world, identical way of living life and viewing the world is so important. They understood if you intermarry with someone else, they may introduce a foreign ideas and foreign religion and foreign views, and they may cause a problem. So here, Abraham, like a good Near Eastern man, says, I want you to find a wife for my son, not from this town, not from that town, not from here, but my hometown. I want you to go and find a wife from there. And of course, we have to realize what Abraham is asking the servant to do is make an oath. When he put his hand on his loins, that's a promise. But here's the thing. A promise of such nature, a what we call a covenant promise here, always comes with something you have to do, stipulation, but also it comes with what we call blessing and a curse. You see. So later, actually, in this chapter, he'll refer to this pact that they've made as a curse, when he speaks to Laban later. But the idea is this, that as Abraham is forcing his servant to make a covenant promise to him that he will find a wife for him from his back home, his hometown, the servant realizes something. What if the woman doesn't come? So he tells Abraham, what if the woman doesn't want to come? Verse 5, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? He comes to realize he's not a Jew. Or Hebrew here, should I say. He realizes he's actually a foreigner. He's a servant. They probably got him in Damascus. He's from land of Canaan himself. And as he's about to go back, they know he's a foreigner. How would that woman, how would that family trust him and send a daughter to a foreign land, miles away? That sounds dangerous. Sounds shady. So of course this servant says, what if she doesn't come? And then he comes with an idea. He says, you know what? I have an idea. You know what I'll do? If she doesn't come, I'll come back and I'll get Isaac and take Isaac with me. Isaac's pretty good looking. I think she'll come. They'll recognize Isaac looks like Abraham. They'll probably come. Yeah. He says, it's a great idea. If the woman doesn't come, I'll take your son. Can I do that, Abraham? And here's an interesting response. Verse 6, Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. It's an interesting. Abram says, no. Don't take him back home. Don't do it. I don't want him to go back home. And he says, verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I'll give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Isn't it interesting? He says, you know what? The God of Israel, the God of my God, the one who called me out of the land of Ur of Chaldeans, that one, the one who spoke to me over there and over there and over that mountain, the one that to whom I've offered my son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, the one who have guarded me and kept me, the one who has called me and considered me a friend, the one who have given me promises. He, Abram says, will go before you. He will send his angel before you, he says. So don't worry. God promised, and I know my God. He's not a God who's so far away and he hides in the darkness. No, he's God who goes before you. He's God who sends his angel and accomplishes his will. And he says, you shall take a wife for my son from there. He speaks with a great confidence. And then verse 8, he says, but if a woman will not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. There's something about that, isn't it? Abram really don't want Isaac to go back. He really don't want him to go back. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now to us, this is a very interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, to find a wife, you go all the way there? Takes months of journey. And interestingly, Isaac is not the one that goes find himself a wife. Some old servant is going to find the wife for him. I'm sure many of us will scream and kick and say, Mom, you're not going to choose a wife for me. You're not going to do it. But here, Abraham says, I'm going to find the wife. The way I'm going to pass my legacy, he says. Though as he's facing his own death, he says, the way I'm going to pass my legacy is find my wife for my son. And there are three ways I want us to see as we consider our own legacy. As you want to pass that down to your children, as that you want to pass that down to those next generation. And for those of us who are the next generation, how we are to carry the legacy of those who have walked before us. These are the three things we need to understand. First one is purity. Look what he is saying here. It says, for my son to carry the legacy, he needs to find a wife, not from here. He says, not any woman can marry my son. You see, if my son were to carry this name, if my son were to carry and establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, if the one he is to accomplish that as God has promised to him, you know what? He needs to marry the right person. And the way you marry the right person is not someone down the street, not from here living in the way of this side of the world, but someone who's geared toward home. And he says, the one who's kinsman, the one who's near, the one who's more like us and speaks like us and hear the things, the one who's like us, one of us, one who worships the God we worship, the one who seeks after the God we seek, the one who understands there are more important things in life than health and wealth. And he says, there needs to be a purity of faith. You cannot intermarry. Jesus said it this way. Do not be unequally yoked. Paul says it, that you're not to go and marry the unbeliever, he says here. But what's that for? It's for the purity of faith, you see. You see, this is not only about marriage, is it? It's actually about life. It's a purity in life. Now, purity here, I'm not referring to purity as in like you gotta be innocent kind of purity. No, this is purity without mixture. It's a pure substance purity here. In other words, that the faith has to be not intermingled with other views and other thoughts, but it has to be preserved. And he's saying to hold on to that legacy and the promises of God. Not only are you to marry and have the unison of faith, but your life should be a life of purity. A purity of faith, a pure heart in Matthew chapter 5. Those who's pure in heart. That is what Abraham is saying. You cannot listen to the things of this world and consider your heart pure when it's divided with the desires of this world and desire for God. I've seen this so many times. How many times you hear young men and some older men crying and broken life, and they come to you and you speak to them and you tell them, hey, what's going on? And I remember one of my students came to me crying. She was crying. And I said, what's up? What's going on, honey? And she said, Juwon, I know I'm supposed to serve. I know I'm supposed to love God. I know I'm supposed to, but the world, I want the world too much. She had mixed allegiances. She had mixed desires, impure heart that's entangled. It's not necessarily she is seeking and desiring drugs and filthy things of the world. But she enjoys the company of the world and all of it that make her happy for a moment. The fleeting joys of this life. And here Abraham is saying, no. Mixed, impure heart is saying, put it away. We are to have a pure heart. Purity, that allegiance, that dedication, that life that's given perfectly and purely and utterly to the Lord, he's saying. How do we preserve the legacy and carry the things of God? You cannot have divided heart, but a heart that's pure for the Lord. Now, here's the thing about this. It is so deceiving. See, it looks so pure. What looks so pure to us actually may be full of impurities. You see, if you have a cup of water and you put some salt in there, it's going to look pretty pure until you drink it. So much of us, those who are so good at pretending to be a Christian, or those who are faithful Christians, but you don't realize how much impurities are in your own heart. How much pride that your allegiance to political parties, that your views of this life, philosophies of this world. Sometimes we mix it and justify it and say, what about this and what about this? And we use scripture to justify our beliefs and our system of thought. Don't realize it's impure. Don't realize it's mixed with the things of this world. That's going on so often in our churches today, isn't there? They mix worship, not for the things of God, for in spirit and in truth, but mix it with the things of this world. They mix Christian studies and discipleship with the things of this world, the mechanisms and ways that the world does, and we copy it. We take everything that the world does, and we Christianize it, and we modify it, and make it sound biblical. In reality, it's a mixture, not purity. We see that over and over and over and over and over and over, and we don't realize how impure that is. Are there impurities in your own heart? Oh, we are to put those impurities away from us and ask the Lord, purify our hearts, cleanse us, that we may know only you and you alone. Second point is really the question of pursuit. We need to pursue the right things. It says over here, if you look at verse 3, that make you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I will dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. And the reason for that is this. He says in verse 6, see to it that you do not take my son back there. And he repeats that again in verse 8. He says, only you must not take my son back there. That's an important imagery that later comes out in book of Matthew later, that this question of returning, this question of going back to where we come from, that you're not to return to where you have come from. Matter of fact, even to Isaac, God says, do not go to Egypt later. There's this sense of do not go back to from where which you have came out of. See, it's a question of what you're pursuing, the direction you're going here. See, he's saying, I came out of there, and I'm not going back there, and I don't want my son to go back there either. See, the reason why he doesn't want him to go back there, because he does not want, Abraham does not want Isaac to go back and stay there. Because it's hard being a sojourner. It's hard being a foreigner. It's hard being an immigrant. It's hard being a minority. And he's been minority, and Isaac's been minority here, and he's suffering, he's struggling. There are some struggles that they're going through. If you think about it, their whole story is about that struggle in a foreign land, in a foreign country. As an immigrant, as a sojourner, as the one who did not have a home, did not build a city, only got a grave. And here he is saying, I don't want you to go back to where you came from, because Isaac may not want to return. Isaac may be sucked into the things that I was with and find comfort in the things over there or the things over here, not on the things that are visible but invisible. And he's saying, I do not want you to take my son over there. You see? For to look at it, Abraham is saying, it's about what you pursue. Are you pursuing the things back there? Or are you pursuing the things that's in front of you? Are you pursuing the world that you have forsaken behind you? And are you running after the cross that's before you? That is the question, isn't it? So often, we are so confused. And there is this pulling back that's always lingering. It seems a force that's drawing us and throwing us back there. And he's saying, no, 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 no. No, no, no. Abraham is saying to pursue the things of God and to shun the things of this world is of the great importance to lay behind a legacy that's a worthy of gospel. You see, it's about having pure heart, yes, but it's also about pursuing the right things. Paul says it this way, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He says, according to that, everything else in the past has become but a dung. Everything else has become rubbish. Everything else has become foolish. And he says, you know, I am pursuing one thing and one thing alone, Christ and him crucified. To have and to leave a lasting and God-honoring legacy, it is to have the purity of the heart and the pursuit of the things of his kingdom. And lastly, knowing, and the way we can have the purity of the heart and pursue the right things is because we know this one thing. It says in verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. You know what Abraham is saying? Not going to do this alone. How do we purify our hearts? And how do we pursue the things of the kingdom? How can we run after the right things in this world? So Abraham was looking at himself. He could have said, oh, I know my people. They will come. Oh, they know my name. They have a great respect for me. Of course they will come. That's not what he says. He says, the reason why, Abraham, he says, I am confident that God will provide a woman for my son who can keep the purity and pursue the right things in this land, blessings of God, searching and longing for him, because he says, I know my Lord, and he will send an angel before you. See what angel is presenting here? The one who walks before him, like as in the wilderness that the ark was going before, and there was a torchlight. There is a pillar of light, pillar of fire in the nighttime, and a pillar of cloud that's leading him and going before him, an image of this angel that is standing firm and strong. And that imagery is reflected here, and he's saying, God is sending his angel before you, and that angel is carrying the name and the presence of the Lord. The reason why Abraham can be confident is that the Lord is present there, leading and guiding, and all he has to do is follow. And if you read this narrative, the way God goes before Abraham is very ordinary, and yet it's supernatural. There's no supernatural activity that's going on here in the next section as we look at in chapter 24. There is no angel coming up and giving a dream. There is no thunder coming forward. There's nothing but a simple prayer and simple answer to that prayer and a sign that's given and a response from the woman. It's a simple ordinariness of life. And yet, in the midst of it, if you were to look at it, you know what we say? Oh, the presence of God was there. That you'll stand there and you'll say, this is the holy ground and I gotta take my shoes off. You see, the presence of the Lord as the angel is marching before him and fighting his battles. And here Abraham is saying, the reason I have confidence that I can walk this walk and live this life, it's not because I'm strong. It's not because I am capable and rich and powerful and well recognized and respected. No, he says, the angel is going to go before you. The presence of the Lord is with me. But so often when we suffer, as the sojourners of this land, the presence of the Lord feels weak, doesn't it? There are times when the purity, we won't have a pure heart, but we're so divided and we're looking around and things are capture us. Things flashing and you think about it and you ponder about it and you daydream about it and soon you realize your foot is already there. You're walking toward it and you're not pursuing the things of God. You're pursuing the things of this world and you catch yourself and you say, I gotta turn back. Give it a month and you're already over here. He says, no, I gotta go back. No, I can't do this. And this impure heart and pursuit of the things, not of God, but of the world, is so bombarding us. Is it only me who live this way? And the presence of the Lord seems so far. And you start to, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to sing no hymns. And the presence of the Lord seems so far. When you realize, oh, how impure your heart is, how impure your life has been, how sinful you've been. Oh, I am a wicked man. And you come so short of his glory. Have you been there before? And there's something deep in your heart that says, I just want God. Have you ever felt? I just want him. I just want him to, his finger to reach out and just touch me. I just want to hear his, I just need God. And you come so dry and empty, so broken, so miserable. And you say, Lord, I can't. Do you ever feel that? Oh, yeah. And Abraham says, oh, I felt that. Abraham says, yeah, I got to pursue this pure heart and pursue the things of God and live in the presence of God, coram Deo. But Abraham failed often. Have we not heard? Abraham is just as weak as you and I are. Oh, so weak, such a weak man he is. Though he's old, he's a very weak man. And here he is saying, these are the three things what he need. But look at his life. What about his legacy? Would he lay on the coffin? And will there be a legacy that follows after him? And Abraham says, yes. Because the Lord will send the angel before him. The Lord will send not angel that's created, but the angel himself, the one who's the messenger of God, the one who is the angel of the Lord. This is pre-incarnate Christ who is going before him, the one who's truly pure in heart and the one who pursues the things of the kingdom and the one who truly embodies the presence of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has always pursued the things with a pure heart and worshiping God and giving him the worship that we can't give because of the impurities of our own heart. And from the beginning till the end, he pursued the things of God. Even on the cross, he was not pursuing the things of his name, but pursuing the things for the glory of the Father. He has submitted to him and poured out his life. And therefore, a singular moment, the presence of God was withdrawn from him. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken him? And in that moment, he tasted the true pain and anguish of all human heart, the reason for our sin and misery, the absence of God. And yet, he did not remain dead, but he rose again, and now he is seated on the presence of the Lord at his right side. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to you, that if you abide in him, he abides in you. That when you have impure hearts and when you're pursuing the things of the world, guess what? The Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Lord, he's drawing you near. See, it's all backwards, isn't it? So often we need to have a pure heart and pursue the right things to come into the presence of God. But now, after the resurrection, it's all been reversed. That the presence of the Lord is so imminent and so near you. And he is causing you and drawing you to have a pure heart and to pursue the things of this kingdom. Not with your power, not with your hands and your feet. No, by the power of the Holy Spirit. For he is with you. The angel is before you. I must say, Christian life is not easy. It really isn't. But it ain't too hard either. It's so hard because we're so frail. But it's not too hard. Because the angel of the Lord is before us. And he's leading us. And he's guiding us. And he's fighting our battles. And he's winning and winning and winning. Though we're weak and quite often dragging our feet and crawling through, the Lord is pursuing you and drawing you to himself and embracing you with his presence. Oh, what an awesome God we serve. And what an awesome King we have. That his Spirit is with us, empowering us. So church, purify your hearts before the Lord and pursue the things of God with great confidence, knowing he is with you. The angel of the Lord is before you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're doing everything, that we couldn't do anything. And we're so glad that you're doing everything. Oh Lord, we're so glad that you are the one who's purifying our hearts. We're so glad you're the one who's creating a new heart and taking away that stone and hard heart away from us and casting our sins away from us. And Lord, we thank you that you're such an awesome God, that truly the salvation belongs to the Lord from the beginning till the end. And our confidence is in you and you alone. And Lord, as we bring our offering this evening as a token of this confidence, that it is you who's working in our hearts. The angel truly goes before us. So Lord, we trust in that promise. We trust in your word. We trust in your character. We trust in who you are. And as we bring this offering as a token of our faith, as a token and a confession of you, that in whom we trust, we ask that you would take it and use it for your glory. May Christ, his name be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. For closing hymn, we'll sing, Lord, dismiss us with your